Greet you this morning in the name of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the one that tells us that when he brought the first begotten into the world, he said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." It implies there that that night when the shepherds saw the angels, heard the angels, that it involved the whole multitude of the heavenly host. It was not just part of the heavenly choir. It was all the angels of God were there to worship the Lord Jesus on that night. The title of the message this morning is God Was Manifest in the Flesh. And it's been a bit of a struggle for us just spending a few weeks in Ukraine and coming back, and this is supposed to be a time of festivities and parties and rejoicing and just being there in a time of uncertainty and conflict puts you in a different mode, and it's a bit hard to enter into the mode of celebration this year, has been my experience. I've been pondering this past week some of the situations in the world, and it included the story that Brother Keith shared about the truce during World War I. And there's many different details that go with that those stories about a truce. And some of the reason for that is because the front line, of course, is spread out over miles, hundreds of miles sometimes. And so different things were happening in different places. One of the accounts I read was from the Time magazine, an article they published in 2014 it was written about 100 years earlier, which would have been the year 1914. And it talked about how that on that Christmas Eve, the soldiers were singing together. The one side would sing one of their Christmas carols, and then the other side would sing theirs. And then one of them started singing, "O Come All Ye Faithful," and they sang that one together. And the article had some writings of diaries of soldiers, notes that they sent home, and expressions about that experience that I found to be very, very very thought-provoking. Two nations, both singing the same carol in the middle of a war. The world is a bit of a confusing place, isn't it? Says that the next morning, the German soldiers came out of their trenches calling out Merry Christmas in English. Germans held up signs reading, "You know shoot, we know shoot." Over the course of the day, they exchanged gifts, food, buttons, and hats. Christmas truce also allowed both sides to finally bury their dead comrades, whose bodies had lain for weeks on no man's land, the ground between opposing trenches. There's a story of one man, that a British soldier that had his hair cut by a pre-war German barber. Another story about a pig roast that they had together. And there are stories about soccer games that they played together. It was a short peace in a terrible war. The Great War resumed. It wreaked such destruction and devastations that soldiers became hardened to the brutality of the war. And it ended up taking the lives of 15 million people. Yet for many at the time, the story of the Christmas truce was not an example of chivalry in the depths of war, but rather a tale of subversion When the men on the ground decided they were not fighting the same war as their superiors. You see, that's always what takes place in time of war. There are superiors that are at odds with each other, and they put their men on the ground to fight each other. But many times, often, the men on the ground are not each other's enemies, just like they discovered in the story that Brother Keith read to us. With no man's land, sometimes spanning just 100 feet, enemy troops were so close that they could hear each other and even smell each other's cooking. The commander of the British Second Corps believed that this proximity posed the greatest danger to the morale soldiers. And he said that troops in trenches in close proximity to the enemy slide very easily, if permitted to do so, into a live and let live theory of life. You see, the commanders realize that if their soldiers are in close proximity to each other and become friends with each other, they're not going to perform the way they want them to perform. One British soldier, speaking in 1930, in reflection to this, said, "I then came to the conclusion that I have held very firmly ever since, that if we had been left to ourselves, there would never have been another shot fired." This was the feeling of the men that were being used on the ground. Henry Longfellow, in the time of the Civil War, looking at the confusion of that, troubled by the Civil War, wrote the song, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." And in that song, he expresses it this way: "Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." So as this repeats itself again and again, we wonder, where is the peace on earth that was announced to the shepherds? This morning, I'm convinced that we must look beyond the nations of the world to see the peace that passeth understanding. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Might not be quite the right words there, but there is a peace that the world has sometimes and doesn't have other times. And then there's a different peace that Jesus said that he has, that he can give to us. And that is the peace that was announced to the shepherds that night. It's a peace that we see flooding over a soul that repents of its sin and acknowledges Jesus Christ as the Messiah, acknowledges Jesus Christ as the Savior, confesses their sinfulness. It's that peace that floods into a soul and flows out of the person that we're looking at. And all this is not necessarily part of what I was going to preach about this morning, but it is just some of the ponderings that I had this past week and trying to sort through of some of the confusions that we face in the world, and that the world is experiencing. For the message, I'd like to look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. There's a verse there that we want to take a phrase from then. First Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." God was manifest in the flesh. And one of the reasons that this subject has caught my attention, and I think I mentioned this in a message maybe some time ago, is probably a year ago, on someone's WhatsApp status, there was this note about 10 reasons why Jesus isn't God. And it stirred up almost an anger in me. It stirred up an indignation in me, and So this morning I am determined to declare to you that Jesus is God and Jesus is the Son of God. The whole explanation was such a lousy ground or foundation for such a lie that I found it to be very foolish when I talked to the person. Now, I want to make it clear it was not someone from our church. And when I talked to the person to expound to him the Word of God more perfectly, he didn't act like he knows anything about that. He posted something like that. So I'm not sure what happened, but it was there. And this morning I would like to declare that Jesus was come in the flesh. Or better, it says in this verse, God was manifest or revealed in the flesh. We want to look at some Bible verses that explain that God, as Jesus was here, he was God in the flesh. And then the last part, that even though he was flesh in the flesh, he was God. I don't want to make this confusing this morning, but I think these verses that we'll be looking at simply make it clear that Jesus is God. And there's no grounds for making statements that he's not. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's read some verses from John 1 to begin with. John 1 verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Another thing that inspired me with this message was the topic we had last Sunday morning in instruction class. In Article 4, it talked about the advent of Christ into the world and the reason for his coming. It says that when the fullness of time was come, that Jesus was born, it was a promise that the patriarchs longed for and looked forward to, and when the fullness of the time was come, this took place. And that is what we have in this account of the birth of Jesus Christ. He was manifest in the flesh. Here in John 1 in verse 5, it says, The light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness was not receptive to the light. The darkness did not absorb it or receive it. It did not comprehend it. But God was manifest in the flesh. He was revealed, but the darkness did not receive it. Verse 7 tells us about the ministry and life of John the Baptist was for the sole purpose that all men through him might believe. He says the same came for a witness. The apostle John is writing about John the Baptist to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. That was the sole purpose of the ministry of John the Baptist. To direct people to a belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That was his mission statement. And it's one that is given to each one of us as well. Let's not get sidetracked with other purposes. let's not get distracted with other purposes other than bringing people to the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, we're thinking about God being made manifest in the flesh. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. It was the glory as the only begotten of the Father. It was equal to the Father. It was full of grace and truth. Must have been quite something to see Jesus Christ in the flesh, full of grace and truth. You know, we all have different personalities, and there's probably something nice about everyone's personality, part of their personality, but Jesus Christ, his personality is described as full of grace and truth. That's what it was loaded with. Verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ declared God. When Jesus Christ was here in the flesh, he helped us understand God. We could say he interpreted God to mankind. He helped us understand the love of God by coming into this world and doing something for us in our lost condition, redeeming us, providing redemption for us. He interpreted God. It was God manifest in the flesh. God revealing himself, God expressing his character of love, helping us understand that in a way that it was never revealed and understood before. And we have the privilege of looking back on that and understanding, perceiving the love of God because he laid down his life for us. John 14. Again, we're focusing on the point that God was manifest in the flesh, verses 6 through 11. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Notice there the connection, the oneness with the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus is God. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He was saying, show us the Father. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, why in the world would you make a statement that Jesus is not God, when Jesus explains it so clearly that him and the Father are one? First John 4, 1 to 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Here John in his epistle makes it clear that if a spirit confesses not that Jesus Christ is come of God, he is not of God. And further down in the next few verses, it makes it clear that those who do not love are not of God either. And we probably wouldn't say that Jesus is not come in the flesh, but what about not loving? And it seems that John puts that in these first 9 verses, that if we do not confess that Jesus is from God, and if we do not love, we are not of God. He makes it that simple and that plain. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, that because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Again, God was manifest in the flesh. The love of God was manifested to us. Then there's some verses in Colossians that I think speak into this subject so well. Colossians 1:15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." He is the visible representation or the demonstration of the invisible God. That's what Jesus Christ was, is when he was manifest in the flesh, when he walked here on this earth. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He gave a complete expression of the divine nature. That's what Jesus Christ did when he was here in the flesh, manifest. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, looking at a few verses yet about, even though he was in the flesh, he was still God. Luke 1, verses 26, here's the announcement of the angel to Mary that she would be the mother of the Messiah. It says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Back to John 1, verse 10, it says, "He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." That song that we sang, "The Wonder of Wonders," expresses that whole thought so well. Just go back and look at the words of that song. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. A few more verses there in John 1 about Jesus being in the flesh. Even though he was in the flesh, he was God. John 1 explains it both ways, that he was God and yet he was man. John bare witness of him in verse 15 and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John says we received grace for grace. It's load of grace upon load of grace is what we receive from Jesus, the Son of God. And even though he was in the flesh, he is the pre-existent one. He did not have his beginning of his life there in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Jesus Christ is the everlasting, eternal Son of God. It's a truth that we must believe, that we must receive. And to me, John 1 is equal to Genesis 1. If we cannot believe Genesis 1, then we stumble over the rest of the Bible. If we cannot accept John 1, if we cannot believe and embrace John 1, then we probably won't receive any of the gospel eventually. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think another reason these verses are so special to me is some of the Bible studies that we had, trying to explain this to people that had never read it, did not grow up with it, and seeing their minds struggle with that and trying to explain it to them. And it's just so intertwined with each other, and it just when you accept it by faith, it just makes sense. When you don't have faith, you can't understand it. A few more verses about Jesus being God. At his baptism, Matthew 3:17, it's recorded, says, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" There is a confirmation there that even though he was on this earth as a man, that he is the Son of God, because a voice came from heaven pronouncing him as the beloved Son, as the Messiah, as the anointed one. And again in Matthew 17:5, there when the few of the disciples were with Jesus up on the mountain, the transfiguration took place, and Peter was there talking. It says, while Peter was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Embrace him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as your Savior and Redeemer, and obey him. Hear him. I'd like to close yet with a few verses in Romans 1 and then go to Hebrews 2. Romans 1, 3-4 says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Then in Hebrews 2, and I know I'm reading a lot of scripture this morning, but I believe these scriptures explain so clearly who Jesus is, and that is the intent of the message. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" This salvation, this purpose of Jesus coming into the world, was for the redemption of our souls. How shall we escape if we neglect it, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You see, the words were spoken by Jesus. It's confirmed to us. How? By those that heard him. The apostles were the ones that heard him. They wrote the gospels. We have the gospels. We have the record of from those that heard him of what Jesus did and what he taught. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but when in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." That was the reason for his coming, to be put down a little lower than the angels, for the purpose of the suffering of death, so that he could be our Redeemer and our Savior. So that is my desire for each one of us, that we would not miss that salvation, that purpose for Jesus coming, but that we would realize that wonderful truth and experience it in our lives and make it the sole purpose of our life, to reveal Jesus Christ to the world around us. With those thoughts, let's kneel for prayer.